Ezekiel chapter 36, beginning in verse 24. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. And then in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 13 to the end of the chapter. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold under sin. For I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that it is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of my God, in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin.
Samuel Johnson was a very accomplished man. He was an 18th century Renaissance man, a poet, an essayist, a moralist, literary critic, biographer, and editor. He published the first major English language dictionary that has been acclaimed as one of the greatest single achievements of scholarship. He was a devout Anglican and is described by some as arguably the most distinguished man of letters in English history. Samuel Johnson was a very accomplished man. And Samuel Johnson loved to sleep. He loved sleep, just even the topic of sleep. He wrote about it extensively, and he struggled with sleeping his entire life. These are some excerpts from his journal. In 1738, he wrote, "Almighty God, enable me to shake off sloth and redeem the time misspent in idleness and sin." 1759, 21 years later, he wrote, "Enable me to shake off idleness and sloth." 5 years later, he wrote, "My purpose from this time on is to avoid idleness and to rise early." 5 months later, he wrote, "I purpose to rise early, not later than 6 o'clock if I can." 1 year later, he wrote, "I purpose to rise at 8 o'clock. Because although I shall not rise early, it shall be much earlier than I now rise, because I often lie until 2. 4 years later, he wrote, "I'm not yet in a state to form many resolutions. I purpose and hope to rise early in the morning at 8 o'clock and by degrees at 6 o'clock. 6 years later, he wrote, "When I look back on my resolutions for improvements and amendments which have been broken year after year, why do I try to resolve again? I try because reformation is necessary and despair is criminal. I now resolve to rise at 8 o'clock. In 1781, 43 years after the first journal entry I read, he wrote, "I will not despair. Help me, oh my God." "I now resolve to rise at 8 o'clock or sooner to avoid idleness." Now, I don't know if that's your particular problem, but I bet that every one of us can identify with this in some area of our life. We're not perfect, but we know what perfect is. We all know what the ideal is, and we strive to attain it. We long to see our lives change and become something more and better than what they are right now. We want to be holy. We want to be Christ-like. We want to improve. But it's hard. Improvement is hard. Living the Christian life is difficult. In fact, it's so difficult that some people have given up. Some people have given up on themselves, on others, on institutions. They've wrestled with this question, is sin going to win? And it's really an existential question. Do we have to live like we are, or can we change? Is this it? Is this as good as it gets? Is change possible in this world, or are we left bound to our biology, our conditioning, and our environment? Or is change even possible? Paul is writing to Christians like you and me. He's writing to people who are trying to get better and need to understand the gospel. And he's told them the gospel to this point in Romans. He's taught them about justification by grace through faith in Christ for all who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile as well. He's told us that all have sinned, but all can be accepted in Jesus Christ. And now he's turning a little bit in his focus in Romans chapter 7. It's a little bit different focus from justification to sanctification. Some commentators even say that Romans 7 is an interlude in the whole argument. It's widely considered one of the most difficult passages. Thank you, Claude, for letting me preach this. But it really has to do with the Christian life. How do we live the Christian life? How do we live with the law, which is good in our lives? And Paul is being very honest here and transparent. He's saying, you know, if we're not careful, we're going to end up in this frustrating cycle, this tide pool, this whirlpool, and where the law becomes a frustration in our lives, not because of the law, because the law is bad, but because of sin. And if we're not careful, Paul says that the law, as he says in verse 11, will seize an opportunity, deceive us, and kill us. Now, again, not because the law is bad, because of indwelling sin. So we need to see the truth. We need the truth as believers, and Paul recognizes that. So we're pausing now to try to reclaim that in Romans 7. And I want to draw out a lot of things in this passage but that we could focus on. But the three things I'd like to draw out for us this morning are this, that number one, God is committed to your life now. And secondly, God knows that we cannot do life alone. And third, simply, that he's given us Jesus, which is his answer to our struggle against the power of sin in our life. But notice, first of all, that God is committed to our life right now. And this is an important thing for us to understand and believe, that God has come not just to save us, but to change us and to deliver us from indwelling sin. We're made for God. We're made to live in life with him. And sin is what's destroyed that and broken that relationship with God. The good news that Paul has told us is that Christ has come to deliver us from that sin. Okay? We now have life restored back with God because of Jesus Christ. We find ourselves in God, and we find God in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel, right? But there's a difference between forgiveness and formation, between what we know as justification and sanctification. And both are important. Another way to say it is this. We have one problem that shows up in two ways. Our one problem is sin. But it shows up in two different ways. Our actual sins and then the sin nature that stays with us. Our actual sins are the things that we do. You know, we get angry. It's how we react when someone cuts us off in traffic. We lose our temper, or, you know, we respond angrily to someone, or we speak unkind words. We don't love others. We're selfish. Those are our actual sins, and those leave us guilty before God. And from those sins, we need cleansing. Okay, we need cleansing. We need forgiveness. We need washing from the guilt of those sins. But we have another problem, and the problem is that once we're cleansed, we still have a sin nature that leaves us with the desires and the propensity to do those same things again. We sin because we're sinners, and we're sinners because we sin. We break down because we're broken, and we're broken because we break down. We have two problems. We have our actual sins and our nature. The good news is that God has sent us a solution for both of those problems in Jesus Christ. Jesus came to bring forgiveness of sins. And this is what the blood of Christ is for. But this is just the beginning of the good news. The beginning of the good news goes on to tell us that just starts our new life in Christ, and that we begin to experience the freedom and deliverance from our indwelling sin, our sin nature. This is what life with God is all about, entering into a relationship with Him whereby He continues to work in us so that we can be saved not only from what we have done, but who we are. We can begin to be knit back together in the Lord Jesus Christ. The image that is always in my mind is like a prisoner who's being let out of prison. You know, he's let out, he's free, his past is behind him, but he still has to know how to live. He still has to go out into the world and figure it out. So Paul says here in verse 13 that the law has been given to us so that sin might be shown to be sin. In other words, God is at work in our lives with the law to show us where we need to get better, where we need to put sin away and turn and walk in a new way. He's at work in us, revealing to us the ways we need to walk away from sin, to repent and to turn. And He gives us that gift when we become Christians. He restores that ability so we don't have to live in sin anymore. He gives us our freedom back. And you see, we confuse and forget these two things so often, or we forget one and remember only one. We need the ongoing forgiveness of sins and cleansing because we keep sinning, but we also need ongoing transformation and change within us from the inside out so that we're put back to be the people that God intended us to be in the first place. So not only should there be this pattern of in our life of forgiveness of sins, but a pattern of healing and transformation. Okay, and the first step is that forgiveness, but then we go on to experience the freedom from sin's presence and power in our lives. And so Paul says in verse 13, God gave us the law not to make us feel bad and not to just tell us what great sinners we are, but so that we can see what sin is and so we can turn and walk in a new way. It's like getting a test back from a teacher. And if you know, all of us were in school, of course, but I remember, I don't know if you do, but I remember when I first had a teacher who gave me a test back, and I didn't just have the wrong answers marked wrong, but they wrote in the correct answers. And that was just like a light came on. I was like, oh, well, this teacher is not just here to point out where I've made a mistake. They actually want me to learn the material. And so they wrote in the correct answer so that I would learn. And the law is not given to us just to say, well, you messed up. God has given us, He's told us the way so that we can turn and walk in a new way and leave sin behind us. There is a battle for God's creatures. For you. You are His precious, dear children, His creation, and there's a battle for you. And He didn't create you so that you could live in sin. He created you so you could live with Him, and He sent Jesus Christ to make that possible again. So the first thing to see here is that God wants our lives to be transformed. He wants that. He's concerned about our lives now. He didn't just send Jesus to save us from our sins and take us to heaven. He sent Jesus also to make us new. And the second thing to notice here in this passage is that it's very difficult, and God knows that we can't do it alone. And this is when Paul launches into this very honest appraisal of how difficult it is to live the Christian life. He says, starting in verse 15, I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want, but I do the very thing I don't want to do. And so Paul is recognizing that he's caught in this battle, in this struggle, even within himself, that there's this war going on. God knows that we can't do it alone, that there's this struggle. What are we fighting? Why is it a struggle? Well, there's a lot of things that are pulling at us, this sin nature. One is our temptations, right? It's the world and the flesh and the devil that's pulling at us. These are forces in the world, forces out there that are enticing us and pulling us away. As we said, there's a battle for us right now. There are strategies being devised against you and me. Paul says in Ephesians 2, as for you, you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Peter says in 1 Peter, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. There are powerful forces in the world that are pulling at you, trying to get you. There are sinful patterns, habits. You know, before we were Christians, we had a way of responding to people when they did cut us off in traffic. And that's a habit. Or we respond to people when they hurt us in a certain way. That's a pattern. These old sinful patterns and ways of life that are ingrained in us. And that pulls at us. These thought patterns, behavior patterns, family patterns. There's so many sinful practices that are a part of our lives, and they're difficult. And then there are our idols, what the Bible calls our treasures, the things that we worship, the things that we lust after, the things that really capture our heart, the things that we elevate to a place of worship within us. These things have a power over us. They're ensnaring sins, lusts, and passions, and strongholds. And then another area that makes this difficult is simply, we're tired. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you can probably identify with this, at least, if not right now, at some point in your life, you just got tired. You know, Steve Brown says this, and I agree. He says, people give up on holiness for the most part, not because they're rebellious or because they don't care, but because they're tired. They have tried and failed so many times that trying seems pointless. Many of us are struggling not with the forces that lure us, but with the forces of despair. We want to give up. And, you know, if that's where you are, I want to say this, that, you know, God, when you became a Christian, God restored your choice. We lost our wills in sin. Sin was not even an option. Before we were Christians, we didn't have a choice but to sin. But when you become a Christian, you are a new creation in Christ. And your will has been restored so that you can choose and collaborate with God and receive His power to change. Change is possible. One of my favorite quotes about this is from Oswald Chambers. It's printed on your outline, I think, on the back. But he says this, for you to say, I am no saint, is acceptable by human standards of pride. But it is unconscious blasphemy against God. You defy God to make you a saint? As if to say, I am too weak and helpless and outside the reach of the atonement by the cross of Christ. Why aren't you a saint? It is either that you do not want to be a saint or that you do not believe that God can make you into one. And if that resonates with your heart this morning, I just want to say God is present in your life, and He's present even this morning to heal both of those problems. He's present to heal your will so that you do want to be a saint. So that you're striving, which is a gift of God. The fact that we can strive and reach for things, that tells us we're made in the image of God. And if we've stopped striving, God, He is able to put that back, to restore our wills, and He's able to grant us the faith to believe that He can grant what we strive for. He is able to grant what we are aspiring to become because of Jesus Christ. Well, how do we respond to this struggle? Well, Paul recognizes and God recognizes that we're in this battle, and we all, our instinct, our natural first reaction is to try to figure it out ourselves, to wage war against the battle in our own strength. And so we try to grind it out. We say, well, I'm just going to keep coming back at it. I'm going to keep working. Like Samuel Johnson, I'm just going to keep on going. Or we say, well, I'm just growing. You know, I haven't been able to put this sin behind me yet, but I'm growing. I'm making progress. Or we just try to deal with sin, this struggle in our own power, and we try to stuff it down. We try to just manhandle it. And with the strength of our intention and our will to just, in our human strength, to push it behind us. And if you've tried either one, any of these approaches or whatever approach, you learn that we can't do it ourselves. Why can't we seem to make progress? Well, we need to be honest about why we're not making progress in the Christian life. We need to be really honest about that. One of the reasons we may not make any progress is because, frankly, we're not Christians. You know, just because you're a member of a church and just because you call yourself a Christian doesn't mean you're a Christian. If you haven't personally trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and surrendered waved the white flag to God and said, God, I'm a sinner. I can't do it. I need saving from my sin. I need cleansing and I need deliverance. You know, it's not, you know, God's not going to look at the rolls of Trinity Presbyterian Church and say, well, I guess they were a Christian. He's going to look at your heart. He's going to look at you and your soul. Only Christians can be free from sin. And I want to be straight with you right out of the gate. Only those who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, who have been united to Him in faith, can experience the kind of freedom that we're talking about this morning and can have victory over the kind of struggle that Paul is talking about. But even if you are a Christian, some of us don't experience this freedom and victory over sin because we don't call on Christ who frees us. We try to do it ourselves. We try to wrestle sin in our own strength. But you see, when you become a Christian, you're immediately freed from all of that in Christ. And the only solution, as we're going to see later, is to call on the Christ who comes in and frees us. We can't get out of prison ourselves. It's dark and we're weak and it's strong. And most importantly, we don't have the keys. Jesus is the one that says in Revelation 1:18, behold, I have the keys of death and Hades. I'm the one that can come in and open the cell. I'm the one that can break the chains. I can do that. Another reason we don't experience the kind of freedom or victory that Paul is talking about is because we choose to stay in prison. I know that sounds crazy. But a lot of people choose to live in the old patterns because it's comfortable. A lot of us do that. Proverbs 26:11 says, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. And Paul even says in Galatians to the Galatian church, I'm astonished that you're so quickly turning aside. Why do we do this? Well, it's comfortable. The old ways are comfortable. They're familiar. They're easy. And sometimes change is difficult. Even the Israelites, when they were delivered from Egypt, once it became difficult, they said, boy, I wish we could go back. Slavery was nice. The prison was nice. The chains were nice. Sometimes we don't believe how good we can be in Christ. Some people like the downward sort of, you know, it's almost like it's more holy. The worse I think about myself, the holier I am. The more I struggle, the holier I am in some convoluted way. And sometimes we're just, sometimes there really are strongholds in us. Or on us. Sometimes other things keep us in prison. And if any of you have been, if your lives have been touched by an addiction or somebody that you know has been touched by an addiction, you know how strong some sins can be. But God says, I don't want you to stay in the struggle. I think that's the important thing to recognize here. God is saying, I know you can't do it alone. And that's why I've come. That's why I sent Jesus. Because you can't do it alone. God has a way out. God has a way out. That's the good news. Isaiah 61:1 says this. And this is the words of Christ before he ever came. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Hundreds of years before Jesus came to do it, we had those promises. And Jesus came, and that's what Paul is talking about in verse 25. He says, finally, how am I going to deal with this struggle? He says, in just one short phrase, verse 25, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ, the Lord, the victorious Christ. Here's the good news. Paul is saying God has sent Jesus Christ to break the power of sin. That's what he did. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he broke the power of sin. He took sin down into the grave. He killed sin. He broke it. He took it into his body and he took it down into hell itself and killed sin itself. And I'm just telling you, brothers and sisters, that's good news for you and for me. Not just for the future, but for right now. Jesus killed sin. On the cross, Christ broke the yoke of sin over us, the oppression of our iniquity. He broke it so that it no longer has power over us. And he gave us the freedom to repent and change. Do you realize that Jesus in the cross made change possible and real and present for you right now? And in doing so, he breaks the power of sin, not just generically, but for specific sins, specific struggles that you have and that I have. Jesus took those specific things down into the grave and broke them so that we could be free from them. So we don't have to live in sin. It doesn't have to be true, as Augustine says, that sin is a cruel necessity. No, it's not. Paul says in Colossians 2, when you were dead in your sins, Colossians 2, 13 to 15, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He, number one, forgave us all of our sins. That's the cleansing. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. That's the forgiveness. And then verse 15, he disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them. He freed us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus offers us freedom not simply from the guilt of sin, but from specific sins. And Paul is saying, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. There's an old Southern gospel hymn that I imagine Paul singing. He didn't, but he could have. It's called He Set Me Free. And the first verse goes like this. Once like a bird in prison I dwelt, no freedom from my sorrow I felt. But Jesus came and listened to me, and glory to God, He set me free. He set me free. He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. For glory to God, He set me free. I know you wanted me to sing that, but I'm not going to do it. Well, how do we experience that? Real quickly, in conclusion. The first thing, you've got to be a Christian. If you're not a Christian, you can't experience this kind of freedom. But if you're, and by the way, if you're not a Christian, please talk to me or to Claude or to someone today. And let's begin the process of freedom. If you are a Christian, though, we begin to experience the freedom as we begin to recognize and practice the indwelling Christ within us daily for freedom from specific sin. Christ, Paul says, is within us. His cleansing blood has washed us and His Spirit is indwelling us, so that Christ is actually, there's another reality in you. Yes, there's the flesh, the old man, but the new man, Christ Jesus, is living within you. And in the presence of God, we begin to recognize the presence of Christ. We begin to say, Christ, You are here. And then when, as the law shows us sin, when it reveals sin to be sin, that's what the Spirit does. When we see that, God is saying, the reason we see that is because the Spirit is saying, it's time right now for you to put that away. That's why He brings it up. It's not to hurt us, it's to free us. That's why we see the sin. And so when it does come up, we take it to the Lord and we say to Jesus, Jesus, this sin I need cleansing from. I receive that cleansing. But further, I need freedom from this sin. This is too much for me. I can't fight this. And so we say, Jesus, will You take this? Will You defeat this in my life? And we begin to recognize and claim the presence of Christ within each one of us to not only forgive, but to free us from specific sins in our life. We begin to offer ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And so we begin to claim by faith what Paul says in Romans 6:14, sin shall no longer be your master because you're not under law, you're under grace. And we begin to claim by faith, Jesus Christ is here and it's His presence. This is the key. The power to be healed and freed within us is available to us because Christ is alive within us. He's in our midst. He's with us right now. He's with you right now. The risen Christ. And as you draw on and practice that presence, you will be freed from sin. You can be. His presence and His power are mysteriously one. And when we recognize that presence that is within us, we can be free as well. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank You that Christ is alive, and that He is both at Your right hand making continual intercession for us, and He is present within us. Grant us grace to experience the freedom that we have in Him. Through Christ we pray. Amen.